transfigured on the Mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O giver of light, glory to thee.
Hi there! Welcome back. My name is Father Athanasios Heros. I'm the dean here at the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. Welcome to another edition of our Bible study on 1 Corinthians, inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. Before we get to the details, I just want to apologize for last week's last-minute cancellation. This is allergy season around here, and I suffer from pretty severe seasonal allergies. And I tried to wait it out last week, but at the last minute, I just could not function. And so please accept my apologies for last week's last-minute cancellation. But here we are back tonight in our Bible study. If you're new, let me share with you how it works. We have some new people with us tonight in the room. We are meeting in person here in downtown Tarpon Springs in Father Tryphon Hall. So if you're ever in town, on a Tuesday where we happen to have Bible study, feel free to join us in person. Let me tell you how it works. We do have a study guide that we produce each week. And you can find the study guide at my website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org. And you press the button that says Bible Study on 1 Corinthians. And you'll see there a line of dates for study guides and a line of dates for videos. Of course, you're already watching the video, so you already know where that is. But if you need the study guide, you'll see all the study guides from our previous sessions, and we will always, right there for each new week, the study guide will be made available in advance. I do my best to have it available 1, 2, maybe even 3 days in advance. You can read it and get things going. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Tonight, you had an entire week in advance because this is last week's class, so there's no excuse for any of you having not done the reading. Did you do the reading? No. Oh, my gosh. See that? The first person I picked did not do the reading. So anyway, that's how you can find it. Now, for you watching online, there is a live chat room moderated by the most amazing chat room moderator. I mean, she is the best of the best. She knows what she's talking about. She's educated. She's really beautiful. She's a great cook. She's my wife, Presbytera Vasi. All right? And I'm saying that because I got to make sure I get into the house tonight, right? Let's call it like it is. But if you'd like to participate in the chat room, you do have to have a YouTube account. And if you press the button on the bottom right of the screen that says View in YouTube, you can participate in the live chat room. There are already several people in the chat room. We have Angeliki from Canada. That's nice. Angeliki is back from Canada. We don't know who else is chiming online yet. We have 5 people currently online, but only one has admitted to being here. So normally, a wonderful, sweet woman named Maria is online. She's very shy. She never admits to being online. But when she finds out I just called her out, she'll be tickled pink that I see you, Maria. I know you're watching. Bill Panayoti is online. Bill, good to have you with us. And also, a gentleman by the name of Chris also likes to watch online without ever admitting that he's here. So I see you as well, Chris. It's all right. It's good to have you with us. All right. Tonight is session 7, which is homily 6. Now, how does that work? So, St. John Chrysostom, when he was a priest in Antioch, did a regular Bible study on the First Corinthians. And do we have a year here? I don't think we remember what year this is from. It was before he was patriarch, so it was the end of the 300s. I think 385 is the year we're going for, I think, something like that. It is in a print edition like this, but this book is very hard to come by. It is available online for free, and you'll see a link in your study guide to the homily. So you've got the study guide, and you can pull up the homily, and by getting to that homily, you get to all the other homilies as well, right? So the way St. John Chrysostom works this is he has two parts of his homily. The first portion is a more traditional chapter and verse kind of study. And then, as he does in almost every other homily, so far only once, I think, in the past 2 years have we found it to be not the case, he transitions into some kind of a teaching which is inspired sometimes by one word or one verse in the scripture. And then so the second half of our Bible is what I call the life application, where we take what we've studied and we do some real life application. Because as I say over and over and over again, it doesn't do us any good even to memorize the scriptures if it does not somehow change our life. So there is a typo on your study guide, by the way. So session 7 is covering 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The study guide says chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, but that was the last session. I forgot to change it on the study guide. So you can make that correction on your study guide. All right. Talked about the chat room. Talked about the study guide. One last thing, especially because of last week's last-minute cancellation. Please remember, if you wish to receive up-to-date reminders and, like last week, unnecessary cancellation notices, please make sure you subscribe to the Be Transfigured mailing list on my website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org, and make sure you select as at least one of your options the Bible study button so that you'll receive a reminder, you'll receive a link to the study guide, a link to the videos, and if I have to cancel again, you'll also receive that notice via email. Okay? Let's go ahead and open with our prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ, our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, and to you we give glory, together with your Father, who is without beginning, and your all holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, always, now, and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. All right, so chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 tonight. Who'd like to read those verses for us? Do I have a volunteer? Huh? Okay, but go grab your microphone. Impress, it takes about 2 seconds for the microphone to turn on, and put it about this close to your mouth to make sure it gets good and clear for everybody. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5.
And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
All right, thank you. Make sure to turn it off because it echoes if it's on too long. So, for our new people, this is how the study guide is broken down. You see the text analysis, and then you'll see a section number that corresponds to the way the editors have organized the homily, okay? And so you'll see in the homily section 1, section 2, etc. And that way, if you want to find where I'm quoting in the homily, you'll be able to find it that way as well. All right, so let's dig right into section one. Point number one that we want to make tonight. St. Paul is continually fighting pride. Right, this is a big thing for St. Paul. Chrysostom says this. For sufficient indeed is what had been said before to cast down the pride of the boasters about wisdom. Nay, even a part of it had been enough. Remember, this is that pattern where St. Paul is talking about, you know, he's putting down wisdom, and that is to defeat pride. As a reminder, and for our new folks tonight, Corinth, at the time that Paul was writing, very cosmopolitan city, very highly educated, very multicultural, and also very divided. The church took on a lot of those characteristics as well. The church had divisions in it. The church was very intellectualized. That's my word, not Saint Paul's. And so he's addressing some of that stuff. So because they were so into their wisdom, into their knowledge, he's showing how that's a failure for them in terms of their spiritual journey. The additional benefit to us, because of the homilies of St. John Chrysostom, Antioch, where he was the priest, in the 300s, had the same problem as Corinth with St. Paul's time. And conveniently, America in our time, right? We're cosmopolitan, we're highly educated, we're very multicultural. And so all these things are very similar for us. So it really is a beautiful way of speaking to us in the 21st century. So the first thing we have here is that St. Paul is continually fighting against pride. So that's our theme moving forward, right? So point number two, the gospel is simple as opposed to worldly logic. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. He destroyed the philosophy of the Gentiles. He had shown that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. He had shown that not only did he teach by untaught persons, but also chose untaught persons to learn of him. Right? Remember, who's the untaught persons? These are the fishermen, the apostles. They weren't educated people. So St. Paul's using this to show how the wisdom of the world is not the strength here. Right? This is that kind of opposites that are going on. Point number three. In a world filled with logic and philosophy, God's message conquers. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. And to me it seems that he speaks to them in a lower tone even than to any others in order to repress their pride. Thus the expression, I determined to know nothing, was spoken in contradistinction to the wisdom which is without. For I came not weaving syllogisms or sophisms, nor saying unto you anything else than Christ was crucified. They indeed have 10,000 things to say, and concerning 10,000 things they speak, winding out long courses of words, framing arguments and syllogisms, compounding sophisms without end. But I came unto you saying no other thing than Christ was crucified, and all of them I outstripped, which is a sign such as no words can express of the power of him whom I preach. Right? So this is our theme tonight. St. Paul continues here. St. John Chrysostom continues here. And it's going to make its way into next week's Bible study as well. This simplicity of the gospel as compared to the complexity of human logic. Right? And yet it was the simplicity that God chose. The simple fisherman, the simple logic, the simple message, Christ was crucified. Not pages and pages and pages. Now, I don't think the irony is lost here. St. Paul also speaks in a beautiful philosophic way. There are times we have to read three or four, you know, the same verse three or four times to get exactly the nuance of what St. Paul's trying to say. He has us, I think, at a disadvantage because language was the only thing they had was writing, right? They didn't have the internet. They didn't have podcasts. And so we also have to remember that St. Paul uses what's called the traditional epistle format. The epistles were formal letters, like essays, like, you know, and so they weren't simple language, so to speak, but the message was simple. So I think the irony here is that St. Paul's using a complex literary form to speak against the complex philosophy, right? And then you put on top of that St. John Chrysostom, who speaks even more complicated, which of course makes it harder for us because our version is 1800s English instead of 2021 version English. And so we're struggling with the English comprehension. So I think that's kind of an ironic reality to our challenge for this particular study. But we're going to get through it, right? We're going to get through it. Okay, section 2 in the homily. The first point here, suffering for the gospel gives St. Paul credibility and strength. Remember, he's talking about what he went through. Chrysostom says this, but together with these, there were also other hindrances, the dangers and the plots and the daily fear and the being hunted about. For the word weakens, for the word weakness with him in many places stands for the persecutions. So we know St. Paul was persecuted. You really want to see some of that, read the book of Acts, and you see just how much St. Paul was persecuted. So, for St. John Chrysostom, that lends St. Paul the credibility. And he's also going to use that reality moving forward in the next couple of Bible studies as well. This willingness to suffer for the gospel is its own credibility to the validity of the message. Right? So look at all these things that St. Paul was willing to endure. And for St. John Chrysostom, that gives him credibility and strength. Next point, if St. Paul had no fear, then he made no great effort. This is an interesting one. This is why I pointed it out. But this is no charge against Paul, but infirmity of human nature. And it is to the praise of his fixed purpose of mind that when he even dreaded death or stripes, he did nothing wrong because of this fear. So that they who assert that he feared not stripes not only do not honor him, but rather abridge greatly his praises. For if he feared not, what endurance or what self-restraint was there in bearing the dangers? That really spoke to me because it's like if it wasn't a risk for him, if he didn't care what happened, then he's not showing any kind of courage or trust in God, right? If he was the Goliath, right? That's the big creature, right? Then he'd have no fear. Then what's the big deal? So he went up against a bunch of people. He knew he had nothing to worry about. Chrysostom points out that his actual fear of being killed speaks to his credibility. Because he had something to worry about. It's not that he's bad for being fearful of being killed. In fact, that shows yet even more credibility. And these are the themes now going not only with St. Paul, but with the apostles himself. You're going to see where Chrysostom goes with it this week, which I think is really cool. All right, next point. Section 3. Right? Are we on section 3? Yes. Point number 6 on the study guide. If it wasn't the power of God, how did such a simple message defeat such powerful wisdom? Right? So this is addressing the whole wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world, right? And this is where Chrysostom really brings us to a beautiful realization of the power of the gospel and the power of God. If it wasn't the power of God, how did such a simple message defeat such powerful wisdom? Listen to Chrysostom here. Now, if the doctrine preached had nothing subtle, and they that were called were unlearned, and he that preached was of the same description, and thereto was added persecution and trembling and fear, tell me, how did they overcome without divine power? How could they have accomplished what they accomplished if not by the power of God? And I think it's a really beautiful thing. Again, he continues this in the next week's Bible study as well. We're going to see some more examples of this from St. John Chrysostom. But that beautiful realization, almost like the fact that the odds were against them is proof that God was with them. Because they overcame all of these obstacles. And this is where we're going to see this tonight. Point number 7. Not all wonders are divine. Chrysostom says this, but seeing that there are also deceiving wonders, such as those of sorcerers, he removes this suspicion also. For he said not simply of power, but first of the spirit and then of power, signifying that the things done were spiritual. It's an important one for us, especially in today's world. A lot of people talk about miracles and things like that. And Chrysostom's point here, citing St. Paul, is that not all wonders are of God. Think about that. Not all wonders. Now, wonders, by definition, thaumata in Greek, commonly called miracles, but things that are not explainable by physical nature. Okay? So he's pointing out that not all of those are divine influence. Right? Because he's saying, St. Paul talked about, here we're on verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Right? So Chrysostom is pointing out that there are things that are powerful that are not of the Spirit. Right? So not every unexplainable phenomenon is God telling us something. I think that's how we'd say it maybe in 2021, right? Not everything unexplainable is a message from God. I think that's a good way to read it in our contemporary world. One of my, I don't even know why I call them pet peeves anymore, because I have an entire park of pet peeves, entire zoo of pet peeves, right? Is when people see messages in clouds. Right? This is one of my bigger pet peeves. Oh, there was a cross in the clouds. That must meant that God was present. So that means when there's no cross in the clouds, God's not there? I mean, we have to stop looking at everything that's unexplainable as if it's always a message from God. It may or may not be, you know, but just because our mind can't wrap around how something happens, it doesn't always mean that it's a message from God. All right, point number 8. Oh, I got a question here. Wait a minute. Question. Like when Jesus says, others will say, I am he? Question mark. Ah, that's a great thing. So this is in reference to the not everything is from God. Yes. So the question is, Christ warns us that many will pretend to be him, especially as we get closer to the end times. So yeah, Denise, I think that was Denise's question. Yes, Denise, just like when Christ warns us that many are going to be pretending that they are God. So just to kind of further that conversation, within the Orthodox understanding of life, the demons, because they don't have bodies, right? They're demons are fallen angels, right? So they are bodiless, just like the good angels are. So because of this, they are not bound by the same physical limitations that our bodies are. And so what the demons like to do is they like to insert themselves to try and trick us into varieties of things. There's a old tradition of talking about this. There was a monastery where the abbot of the monastery had died. And one night this monk was woken up by one of his brothers. And he said, "Father, Father, they've elected you the new abbot. Come with me so we can bring you and put you on the throne." And he gets out of his bed. He puts his robes on and he's walking. And then it occurs to him, "I don't remember having an election. We never had an election." And he realizes, and he did his stavro, he did his cross, and he woke up moments before stepping off of a cliff. Because the demons had created a vision in his dream that worked with his ego. Okay? And he woke up just in time to not die by going off the cliff. So this is a good example of not everything that's unexplainable is from God. The demons are tricksters. And so we as Orthodox, we always remind ourselves, we test them. We test the vision. You do your cross. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If it is something that is demonic, it'll go away. Right? Because they hate God's name being invoked. They'll run away. They might come back quickly, but they'll, you know, so we have to test those things. We have to be willing to say, you know, if this is of God, then let's do something about it. Make sense? Yeah. Put your microphone on if I ask the question.
Thank you. When you said about many people pretending to be God as it gets closer, is it saying that they will pretend to be God or pretend to be like God, like they'll pretend to be everything or another savior?
I think it's probably both. That's a great question.
Thank you.
For example, you know, we talk about, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing. So we will be led astray even within the church. There will be false teachers. Right? Not saying that those false teachers are actual demons, but they're most likely humans who have fallen astray and they're leading people in the wrong direction, right? And a lot of those healing ministries, those weird healing ministries, were they really healed? I'm not going to say they were not. But here Christom is reminding us, not every wonder is divine. So is a demon, for example, helping this pretend healing so that this pretend healer builds popularity? Next thing you know, they're following him off the cliff like the monk. Right? Yes, Michael.
I guess on that note, these are kind of wonders, but like, so for example, the prophecies of elders and things like that, because a lot of people kind of get wrapped up in that, and they
right.
sort of, that becomes like the gospel for them in a way. They think, oh, well, World War III is going to happen, and Russia's going to, you know, go conquer Turkey, and like, it's all going to end, and, you know, just stuff like this. And especially, you know, even more so like with the Catholics, for example. Like, I have Catholic friends who are like obsessed with
that. Oh, we have our share of
the Fatima thing and
of prophecies.
Things like this, yeah.
Yeah.
So how do we think of that, especially when it comes from an elder who we know might be a saint now?
Yeah, that's a great question. So in terms of some of these prophecies, let me just give you my basic line of thinking. Even Christ himself says he does not know when he's coming back. We can never know the moment that Christ is going to return. So the church teaches we must live prepared like it's going to happen at any moment. So those prophecies may or may not be true, but we should still live as if this is the moment that Christ is going to return. If we do our best, because we're not always successful in living in that moment, right? On the presumption that we are genuinely trying to live in that moment of, if Christ comes back right now, this is my only chance, then we'll put less worry into those prophecies to begin with. Does that make sense? It's one of the reasons why the book of Revelation is not publicly preached in the church. Because prophecy is often used to manipulate people. And the church believes in free will. And so many, many centuries ago, although the book of Revelation is part of the services, and you know, some of it is in the services of the church or what have you, it is not preached like one of the daily readings. You'll never hear it proclaimed from the chanter like you see Acts and Corinthians and Romans. The chanter will never read Revelation from the front of the church, right? Because prophecy is often manipulated. So in that sense, I don't put much weight into all of those prophecies. They may or may not be true. I'm not saying that some of the holy elders don't know what they're talking about. But in all prophecy, even go back to the Old Testament prophecies, and St. Paul invokes prophecies all the time. Prophecies are never fully recognized until after the fact. Oh, that's what they were talking about, right? So that gives us some kind of assistance. All right, next. I think that answers your question, but let's just make sure that I answered it correctly. Point number 8. If the gospel depends upon human wisdom, then it is not divine. I mean, you'd think that'd be pretty basic, right? Listen to what Chrysostom says. Wisdom would have persuaded many to suspect that the doctrine was of man. This clearly demonstrated it to be divine and to have come down from heaven. Right? And keep in mind that what Paul's doing here, because of the reality of the people in Corinth at the time, they were all about the logic of this and the reason of this, and they were very educated. So he's kind of hammering away at all of this human logic. It isn't that belief in God is illogical. I think we talked about that last time, where faith begins instead of reason, right? I think our last Bible study a couple weeks ago, where Chrysostom says it's from faith, not from reason or wisdom. And then from the faith departure, everything has logical conclusions. It isn't that reason is thrown out the back door. It's that reason is not sufficient to explain God and the gospel. Does that make sense? Okay. Section number 4, point number 9. Wonders are useful to draw attention to the gospel, but they do not replace the message. Maybe this answers your question, Michael. I say then, if signs were not done at that time, how did they, chaste and persecuted and trembling and in chains, and having become the common enemies of the world and exposed to all as a mark for ill usage, and with nothing of their own to allure, neither speech nor show nor wealth nor city nor nation nor family nor pursuit nor glory nor any such like thing, but with all things contrary, ignorance, meanness, poverty, hatred, enmity, and setting themselves against whole commonwealths, and with such a message to declare, how, I say, did they work conviction? So, again, the irony of the very verbose explanation of something simple. Again, the reminder here. They were up against all odds. And so God gave them the power to show wonders, which itself didn't point to anything other than the validity of the message. Does that make sense, right? We have to remember that the wonders point to the truth of the message. And that seems to be something lost in our contemporary world. We all want miracles. Right? Why can't I have a miracle? Why can't I have a miracle? Right? And the answer quite simply is, miracles are for a particular purpose. If God doesn't think we need them, we're not going to have them. Right? Because it's not about necessarily changing our mind. It's about holding up and validating the gospel message, right? Because these guys were up against all odds. And so some people, I hear people even today say, how come there's not miracles today like they were miracles back then? First, we have to remember that the scripture is a skewed message. Obviously, it talks about wonders, but it doesn't talk about, you know, it's not like a daily journal life. It's not like St. Paul did miracles, you know, every moment of every day. Even Christ himself, I remind people of this all the time. The 33 years Christ walked the earth, the give or take 3 years of his public ministry, although we hear about his healings, still people died, right? So we get this skewed perception like they were like, you know, miracles at every street corner or whatever. That wasn't necessarily the case. Okay, but the apostles clearly did a bunch of miracles because they were being validated in their message. Yes?
If I missed.
You don't have to apologize.
Okay, thank you. I've been up since 3 a.m. for work, so I'm a little slap happy a little bit. So I might miss something if I asked the wrong thing. Sorry about that. But I know some churches, which, you know, doesn't matter, but believe that there are not any miracles ever happening day in this time, and I'm not sure, and I'm just curious, does the Orthodox Church believe that there are still,
yes,
or, oh, okay.
Yeah, there are miracles.
Just curious. Okay.
And again, we also have to be very careful that just because we don't understand something doesn't mean it's a miracle from God. I remember this one story back when I was in South Carolina. There was a car fire. You may have seen this on the news. And everyone was talking about a miracle because in this car fire that destroyed most of the car was an unburned Bible. Okay? And everyone talked about the miracle of the unburned Bible. Now, forgive me. I can be a Debbie Downer sometimes when it comes to miracles. But I had to point out to somebody, look at all the other unburned stuff in the car, okay? You can't call an unburned Bible a miracle when a third of the car didn't burn, right? Now, it doesn't mean that it's not a sign from God to remind us of his protection and to remind us, you know, it doesn't mean that an angel didn't snuff out the flames in enough time that the Bible itself didn't burn. We have to be very careful because the church is very particular in what is called an actual miracle. A miracle can have absolutely no physical explanation, right? Such as the weeping icons that are all over the world, right? There's no physical explanation for myrrh oil to be coming as tears from the eyes of an icon, right? That's a miracle from God for a purpose. But an unburned Bible, when a third of the car also didn't burn, that's not necessarily a miracle. Did it bring your attention to God? Praise God, it did. But let's not call it a miracle. But yes, there are miracles, but they're probably not as often as we like to think they are. If that makes any sense. Yes?
Thank you. Example there to cool my jets, because I was just about to tell him about the icon in the altar at Holy Trinity that survived the fire.
Right.
It's like perfect example.
It is, right? Now, they're very thankful. But other things survived the fire there too, right? So we just have to be, we have to, look, I get it. We desperately want God to be talking to us through physical miracles. But that also takes away faith, right? If every time we turned around was physical proof of God's presence, then there'd be A, no faith and no free will, right? So God hides things from us for our benefit, because he wants us to freely love him and freely believe in him, not because we're hit over the head with, you know, three miracles a day or whatever. Okay, let's move on. Section number 5. Ha! Here we go right here. The purpose of miracles. If only we would go through my study guide sometimes, right? But I get carried away. Forgive me. What time is it? Oh my gosh, it's 7:40 already. Point number 10 in section 5. The purpose of miracles is to confirm faith, not replace it. Right? So listen to what Chrysostom says here. For who at sight of the heavens opened and him coming upon the clouds and all the congregation of the powers above spread around him and rivers of fire coming on and all standing by and trembling will not fall down before him and believe him God? Tell me then, shall that adoration and knowledge be accounted unto the Greek for faith? No, on no account. And why not? Because this is not faith. For necessity has done this, and the evidence of the things seen, and it is not of choice, but by the vastness of the spectacle, the powers of the mind are dragged along. That's what I just said, I think, but just in a much prettier way to say it. They don't call them the golden mouth for nothing, right? All right, move on to section 6.11. You can see signs if you look for them. If you look for the gospel's unimaginable success. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Besides, if signs be what you seek after, even now you may see signs, although not of the same kind. The numberless predictions and on an endless variety of subject, the conversion of the world, the self-denying course of the barbarians, the change from savage customs, the greater intenseness of piety. Right? So again, it's not that it's a miracle, but it's something that's it's an inexplainable thing that's drawing your attention to God. Right? And I think we see this, you know, with especially, I would say, in keeping with some of the things he said here, changed lives. We see somebody, wow, when you think of the life they used to live and now they're so pious, that's a sign toward God's power, right? That's a beautiful thing. Section 7, point number 12. The worldwide spread of the gospel is a sign which should lead to belief. Chrysostom, and besides, there is the whole world which with one consent has received the gospel. Now, there could not have been so great agreement from one end of the earth to the other unless it had been the grace of the Spirit. But the authors of the forgery would have been quickly found out. He brings us to our attention now in this section of the homily how if this whole message of the resurrection, if all of this had been a fake, it would easily have been discovered. Right? And for Chrysostom, the fact that A, it was never discovered to be a forgery, and B, that it was in fact inexplainably received by so many people who logically should never have accepted it, is the proof that it's real from Chrysostom's point of view. I think that's a great way to look at it. All right, so that's the end of our text analysis. Now we move into the life application, right? So for those of you watching at home, I do have some slides of these particular quotes. So if you don't have the study guide, you'll at least be able to read along with us. So tonight's application, I have subtitled, laziness in faith hindered the spread of the gospel. Okay, there's a typo there in the study guide. So let's move on to point number one in our life. Okay, it is ultimately the mode of our life that brings credibility to the gospel. Why then do not all believe now? Because things have degenerated, and for this we are to blame. Now keep in mind, he's writing in the 300s. For from hence the discourse is addressed unto us also. For surely not even then did they trust to signs alone, but by the mode of life also many of the converts were attracted, right? So think of this direction that Chrysostom is going here. You'll see where his inspiration comes from. The life of the apostles and the first believers, the willingness to go against the odds, the willingness to believe despite everything, itself is what draws people. So therefore, here we are, in Chrysostom's case in the 300s, in our case in 2021, our life, our willingness to believe against the odds, our willingness to live this life against all this adversarialism, itself will draw people to Christ. Because they're going to see our life basically and say, man, there's got to be something to this if they're willing to endure all that. Right, and you're going to see here Chrysostom even uses the opposite logic to prove the point. Right, I think we'll keep going now. Point number two. The first Christians were better at living the gospel. That's kind of scary, in our case, right? They were all of one heart and one soul. Neither said any man that anything of the things which he possesses was his own, but they had all things common, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need, quoting the book of Acts there. And they lived an angelic life. And if the same were done now, we should convert the whole world even without miracles. I would like to say that if that happened, that would be the miracle. Right, because we are so self-absorbed. But if we look at the life they lived, and in the face of the life they lived, they risked their very life just being called Christians. Forget about whether or not they got hungry. Even if they had all the food they wanted to eat, just being known as a Christian was life-threatening then. And here, being known as a Christian is not life-threatening. It might be culturally threatening these days, but it's not life-threatening for us in America. And still, we worry about being self-absorbed. Think about how pitiful that is for us. And it's a challenge. Next point. On the study guide, it's point number 15. A comfortable life brings weak faith. Here's what Chrysostom says here. And all this, by the way, is in section 8 of the homily. Hence it is that they also who are with us have become slothful. For suppose that one saw soldiers and generals struggling with hunger and thirst and death and with all dreadful things and bearing cold and dangers and all like lions and so prospering. Then afterwards, relaxing that strictness and becoming enervated, and fond of wealth, and addicted to business and bargains, and then overcome by their enemies. It were extremely folly to seek for the cause of all this. Now let us reason thus in our own case, and that of our ancestors, for we too have become weaker than all, and are nailed down unto this present life. It's been 1,700 years since St. John Chrysostom wrote these words. And they have never been more true than today in 2021. It's frightening. But I must admit, it's also comforting. For me, it's comforting knowing that our struggle to live the Christian life is not new. Our lack of success, so to speak, not result speaking, but you know, our laziness or whatever, is the same condition for all of these centuries. And so for me, it's comforting knowing that I'm not the first Christian to get lazy in my spiritual life. But it's also a teaching that I really need to get better. I really need to get my act together. And that if, like in our case here in Tarpon Springs, if St. Nicholas Cathedral is not growing with new people coming to Christ and old people coming back, if that's not happening, it's because we are not living as we should as Christians. That's what St. John Chrysostom is saying. Because we've become lazy in our Christian journey, then why would anybody else pick this? Right? And so I think that it is both a conviction against us, but also a comfort. So we're struggling with the same things they were struggling, but it should also convict us to do something better with it, right? Okay, next point. I hope that doesn't offend anybody. But sometimes the truth offends, right? Point number 16. A pure life can defeat the devil. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. For so it is that our upright living seems unto the many the more trustworthy argument of the two. Miracles admitting of a bad construction on the part of obstinate bad men, whereas a pure life will have abundant power to stop the mouth of the devil himself. And that's where our orthodox life really focuses itself. That's why we talk about, in Greek, askesis, those spiritual disciplines, where we're defeating the passions, where we're becoming, a purer people than we were yesterday, because that's what's going to defeat the devil. Because you combine the laziness and the unwillingness to fight and take the easy way out, all of these things, none of them draw either ourselves or others to Christ. But we can defeat the devil with our own pure life. And that's why, what does the church give us? A life of prayer, a life of fasting, a life of taking care of the poor, of coming to church, the sacramental life. It's all meant to bring us into purity so we can defeat the devil. And then we can be the ones where someone points to us saying, I can't believe against all odds they were willing to remain faithful. Right? Then people will look at us and say, maybe there's something in that gospel message after all. If despite everything they kept on the message, then Chrysostom somewhere in here, I didn't quote it specifically, but basically he was talking about the apostles in this whole thing about the forgery. They could have become social kings if they had admitted that it was a fake. If they had said, nah, he didn't really raise from the dead, we just stole his body. If they had taken that route, they would have become kings in their own world, right? And again, they chose the life of purity and the life of sacrifice. Go ahead.
Sorry, but that reminds me of celebrity worship. Like if Stephen King writes like whatever horrible stories, and we're like, yeah, Stephen King, he's like the coolest. But and people kind of worship that whole thing, but it's
right.
Like true. What's the overused psychological term? cognitive dissonance, it's like, that's my life. That's like, I have every book. I have all the statues and all the toys and, oh, like Stephen King, or whatever celebrity that fabricates false things. We focus so much on that, but you know it's not real.
Right.
And if you don't know it's not real, then you're nuts. Right? Like this stuff takes faith. This stuff takes faith, but we're talking about God, which is the ultimate reality.
Yeah.
Sorry.
No,
I said, I've been up since 3 a.m., so I hope I'm not sounding too crazy.
No, you're all right.
Okay, thank you.
That's pretty good for 3 a.m.
Thank you.
All right. So, yeah, and they would have been made king. They would have been so. Chrysostom talks about it in that context. If they had taken the easy way, then they would have been elevated and very popular. About all the elites would have been. Yeah, look, we told you it was fake. Here they're finally admitting it. Now, for St. John Chrysostom, that turns out to be proof that it's real, proof that they saw God. Because if they had not really seen the resurrected Christ, they would not have been willing to do any of it. Right? And for Chrysostom, that is the proof of the gospel. That's the miracle, so to speak. That's the wonder of it all. Okay? So, where we go from here, for those of you who are new to our Bible study, this is now the end of our life application, and we like to end each week with what I call a send-off, right? Something to lead us into tomorrow, into next week, until we return for Bible study. So before we get to that, just as a reminder, next week's Bible study will take place, allergies permitting. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Thank you. Not next week, because I have a preschool board meeting. So our next Bible study, thank you very much, Maria, is March 9th, and it will be on homily 7. It is a long homily. With your permission, it's going to go longer than an hour. Okay? You're okay with that. Whether you permit it or not, because I guess you can always turn off your computer, but for the weeks that we ended early, I'm going to claim all those extra minutes. Because homily 7 is extra long, and there's a lot of stuff to get through on March 9th. So plan to be a little later on March 9th. Remember, no Bible study on March 2nd. Okay, so let's go ahead and go off into our send-off. Thank you, Presbítero Vassi. I was just told there was no sound. So I'm going to start that reading over again. Okay. Our send-off, may our outward life be... And I was doing it so well, too, right? May our outward life be worthy of confirming our faith in God. Section 9 from the homily. These things I say, both to governors and governed, and before all others unto myself, to the end that the way of life shown forth in us may be truly admirable, that taking our appropriate stations we may look down on all things present, may despise wealth and not despise hell, overlook glory and not overlook salvation, endure toil and labor here, lest we fall into punishment there. Thus let us wage war with the Greeks, thus let us take them captive with a captivity better than liberty. But while we say these things without intermission over and over, they occur very seldom. Howbeit, be they done or not, it is right to remind you of them continually. For if some are engaged in deceiving by their fair speech, so much more is it the duty of those who allure back unto the truth, not to grow weary of speaking what is profitable. Again, if the deceivers make use of so many contrivances, spending as they do money and applying arguments and undergoing dangers and making a parade of their patronage, much more should we, who are winning men from deceit, endure both dangers and deaths and all things, that we may both gain ourselves and others, and become to our enemies irresistible, and so obtain the promised blessings through the grace and loving kindness, etc. Wow. Whew. It really is a great challenge. The willingness to embrace the struggle. I just am going to remind everyone of Christ's invitation in the Gospel of Mark. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is the scriptural synopsis of that entire paragraph from St. John Chrysostom. We will never take up the fight unless we deny ourselves. And I think you see in this homily tonight the proof of God's power, especially in the life of the apostles. Right? They took Christ up on his offer to deny themselves by saying, all right, I'm going to risk everything. And I'm going to pick up the burden of that life. That's what the cross is, right? The cross is the ridicule and the hunger and the pain and the struggle. That is the cross that we will never pick up so long as we're worried about ourselves. The apostles, instead of worrying about themselves, picked up their cross, and the entire world was converted. That's a great challenge for us. We won't always be successful, but it is truly what will get us into heaven and will bring others to Christ as well. So there you have it. The end of another Bible study on 1 Corinthians. Tonight, really inspired by St. John Chrysostom. Until next week, until March 9th, God bless you. Don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.